Oh, good morning. God bless you. This is a tremendous day. You can open your Bible to Psalm 25. We did have a lot of songs about strength today, and as a matter of fact, this teaching is called Strength Will Rise as You Wait Upon the Lord. Because when I was singing that song this last week, going, wow, this is such a great song, and you can really get into it, you know, and then I thought, well, what does that mean? And I've actually been working on this for a few weeks about strength, and what is strength, and where do you get strength, and what does it mean to wait upon the Lord? You know, you can say it 15 times, wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord, right? But if you don't know what it is, then how you don't know what to do. So the one thing that I'm going to do today is I'm going to paint a lot of pictures for you with words. You know how that phrase is, a picture is worth a thousand words, right? Well, a few words can paint a really beautiful picture. And it's something then that can stick in our minds and really we can hold on to. So there's going to be two basic word pictures today. One is what does wait mean, and the other is what is strength. So look at Psalm 25, and we're also going to be in both the Old and the New Testament, because the keys that are in the Old Testament about how we get strength are also basically reiterated in the New Testament again. So Psalm 25, verse 1. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Really, the opposite of strength is to be ashamed or to be confused. And they're put together in a lot of these verses. I don't want to be ashamed. I want to have strength. Okay. So how are we going to get it? Let none that wait on thee be ashamed. So it's saying that if we understand what it means to wait on the Lord, then we're not going to be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation, and on thee do I wait all the day. So this whole thing about waiting on the Lord is an all day, all the time thing that we're supposed to do. So what does wait mean? It is the Hebrew word kavah, K-A-V-A-H. And the simple picture behind it is to twist or bind together like a rope or like threads. You know, where you would weave threads together like in a tapestry. Being twisted and binded together. Our hearts are supposed to be twisted and bound and threaded together with God's heart. That's what it means to wait. It's a very beautiful picture. I thought of a modern day picture about it. I have a sewing machine. And in order to sew knit cloth, it's not very easy to just sew a straight seam. Often it will break because the knit pulls, you know, different directions. So they devised a type of stitch where it goes two stitches forward and one stitch back, two stitches forward, one back. And what it does is it gives the flexibility to the seams in a knitted garment so you can move around with it. Anyway, I just thought that was a beautiful, even modern example of how God knows the way to stitch our hearts together with him so we don't break, so it's not inflexible. It's the kind of threading where we get to move, you know. There's something that happens. So wait is not a passive thing. It's not like sitting around going, da, 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 da. Well, we'll just see what God might have in store. I don't know if he will or not, but you know, maybe he would. I don't know, but I'm just going to wait. I'm waiting. Yeah, it says to wait, right? But our idea of wait is not the correct one. We don't use the word wait properly as far as the biblical meaning of it. It has to do with abiding, continuing, threading our hearts together with God's. And so it's a very active thing. It's like twist, lock, or sew your heart together with God's all day long. Now look at Psalm 130. And it starts to teach us in the Old Testament, when we look at some of these verses, how do we do this? And there's three basic keys that I'm going to be talking about from the Old Testament, and then I'm going to show you them in the New as well. Psalm 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. And in what? His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. So there's this repetition in the end here, like more than they that watch in the morning. What does that mean? The watchmen would stand on the wall, right? And they would be looking for the enemies to come. That was the job of a watchman. And as he was watching on the wall, he would be watching for the morning to come. You know, so that, you know, you read all the stories and see all the movies about the guy who's the watchman on the wall who just goes, you know, falls asleep because he's not really watching, right? he's not expecting anything. And that's the same thing is with the verses, our idea of wait versus the word's idea of wait. Our idea of wait is to just basically fall asleep and say, oh, well, it'll happen, whatever. Whatever, right? But God's idea of watching is a very keen, active expectation for what should I do? How should I go about it? I'm going to just put the word on in my heart and I'm going to lock into the promises that God has for me. Psalm 40. This is the second key. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. My goings is the word ways, like my roads. We sang about it. God makes a roadway in the wilderness. If we wait on him, he's going to show us where to put our feet and how to put our feet and what to do with our feet. Look at verse 3. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. So that's the second key. Praise and prayer. Praise and prayer to God. We lift up our hearts. We lift up our soul with praise to God. And what that does is it just totally changes your outlook on life. Instead of this, I'm just walking around and everything's okay. How are you today? Oh, I'm fine. What are you doing? Oh, yeah, you're going to go get some lunch. Okay, fine. I just walked up here going, I'm ready for war after studying all this stuff. I want to see God's deliverance for his people. I want to see the power of God in operation in our lives every moment of the day where we're just rejoicing. And you, when you get God's word in your heart, which is number one, right, then you can't help but praise. It just comes pouring out, right? So that's the second key. And I love that part about he set my feet upon a rock and he established my goings. Now look over in 1 John, because as I told you, these keys are in the New Testament too. And this is one of those words in Hebrew and Aramaic that have sister words. So you can trace the concept of waiting from the Old Testament to the New. And I told you the Hebrew word for wait is kava, right? While the Aramaic word is kewa. So they even sound really pretty similar. 1 John 4, verse 12. And God said this in the manifestations too. It was really wonderful. No man has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. We know that God is love because we have the Spirit dwelling in us. And as we love one another, it's like you become dwelling or abiding or waiting in love. The word dwelling there is to continue or abide, to wait, to lock our hearts together with God. Just think about, okay, here's another modern day picture, right? You live in a house, right? Or an apartment, or a condo, right? Well, you don't just dump your stuff there and then, oh, I think I'll just go, put my sleeping bag at the beach. If you dwell in a house, you put your stuff there, you live there, you play there, you eat there, you do stuff there, right? You take a shower there. You see what I mean? You don't ignore the dwelling place. If you really believe you're going to dwell somewhere, you go and you live there. That's the same thing with dwelling in love. If we really believe God is love and in him is no darkness at all, then we will go and dwell in his house, dwell with him, abide with him. So you see how you get your heart all twisted up, wrapped up, and it becomes a continual thing, an all-day-long thing. So that's the third key. Now, go to Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to talk about strength. This is one of my favorite verses in Aramaic, just because it really makes a huge difference, I think, in thinking about things. I don't know about you, but there's just a lot of times when my own physical strength fails and I don't have the strength. And when I say in my mind, like Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. For many, many, many years, I was on the I can do part all the time. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. You know, and, you know, I do have a lot of mental and physical strength, but it would always fail when I wanted it the most. So what I realized that in this verse, the emphasis is on in Christ, you know. And so when I was studying Aramaic and had done the translation, it was so beautiful because even the part about I can do is I find strength in everything. In Christ, who strengthens me. I find it. It's within the Christ in me that's the strength. So that's amazing. I mean, that just totally changes it away from my piddly strength to his strength. And when I start thinking then about what strength it is that's in Christ, it's exactly opposite to what we were talking about. I don't have to be ashamed. I don't have to be confused. And when there is no strength, that's exactly when the Christ in me will kick in and do a supernatural strengthening. So you want to know about the supernatural strength, what it is? Okay. It's the Hebrew word chayil, C-H-A-Y-I-L. And the very first, we don't have to go there, but the very first place it's used is in talking about in Genesis, and it's talking about riches. And so its actual first basic picture, the word picture for it, is substance. Like if you're rich, you've got substance, man. You got dollars, or in the Old Testament, you know, they had silver, they had cattle, they had stuff, right? They had substance. And that's the bottom line idea of this word for strength. In fact, it's translated wealth 10 times and riches 10 times. And it has the idea of ability. So again, I wanted to pick a modern picture that we could understand. So it's thinking about muscles. You have a body, right? And you get a skinny little body. and you put some muscles on it, and all of a sudden it fills out, right? It has substance, and it can do things. And so when we wait upon the Lord and we do what I was just talking about, we abide, we continue. The three things are we hope in the Word, and we praise and prayer, and we continue in love. Those three things, it develops muscles, spiritual muscles. And we start to get substance on our frame. And this comes from the inside out too, because remember, the strengthening is in Christ, all right? So that's where, you know, the muscle idea kind of starts to break down, because that's something external. But this is spiritual strengthening, and it comes from the Spirit of Christ within us. And basically, it's having something there that was not there before. What we get when we have Christ in us, just start thinking about what we get when we have Christ in us. We get all the sonship rights. We get righteousness, justification, sanctification. What else? We get his love. We get his faith. We get his peace. What about his courage? Did you ever want to have courage? It's in the Christ in us, in Christ in us. So we just need to know how to have that on and how to walk out on it. So here's an example with Abraham and Sarah. So look at Romans chapter 4. Abraham had a promise, right? He believed the promises in God's word, so he was hoping in the word, right? And he was praising God, and he was walking with God, because it calls Abraham the friend of God, right? Isn't that awesome? He was God's friend. But he still didn't have a son. And so Romans 4, verse 19 says, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead." And the word "not" isn't in there. He considered his body dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He looked at his body basically and he said, "Yep, it's dead." And he looked at Sarah and he went, "Yep, she's dead." It ain't going to happen by our own strength. He finally got to that place where he realized, it's not going to be my strength that's going to do this, because you know what? The physical part is dead. It's gone. It's over. So all the things that he had tried, you know, to work out, he said, well, if the promise is going to happen, it's going to be supernatural strength. So then in verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strengthened. He was strong. He was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. There's the praise. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Look over at Hebrews chapter 11. This is about Sarah, because Sarah had to receive strength too. Verse 11 of chapter 11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Isn't that awesome? She received strength. So this is something that we can receive. We can become strengthened. We can get those muscles, you know, have some substance. And when we don't feel like it the most, that's when we need it the most, right? Another example, we're not going to read it either, but just recall the man who was healed at the temple gate, beautiful. He had been lame from his mother's womb, so he was about almost 40 years old. 40 years. He had never walked, ever. So you can imagine his ankles were not very strong, right? He didn't have any muscles in his legs. Because, I mean, you can lay in bed for a month and you don't have muscles. They just sort of disappear. But this man had never walked, so he'd never been able to exercise his whole, all his legs, and especially his ankles. So it said, oh gosh, we should read it. Let's Acts 3. So Peter, in verse 6 says, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength, substance. They got, all of a sudden, they got muscles on them. And he just leaped up and he started praising God. Isn't that fabulous? So spiritually, that's exactly what happened. Every time we need anything, in Luke, these are just some other verses. Luke 4:18 says, God strengthens the broken with forgiveness. And now look, one more, Ephesians 3:16. I love the amplified version of this particular verse, but we'll read it in King James first. Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. So the Amplified reads it like this, that he would grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power. Strengthened and reinforced. So you get the idea of muscles. All right, go back to the Old Testament, Psalm 18. It's kind of fun going back and forth here. Psalm 18, this is just a great psalm. This is a psalm that David wrote when he was delivered out of the hand of Saul. And now Saul had been chasing him for many years. And if anybody could have got discouraged, it would have been David going, you know, hey God, I thought that you anointed me to be king over Israel. Now, really, all I'm doing is living in caves and running around in the wilderness, and I'm a little bit tired of it. You know, when is this promise going to come to pass? And he wasn't saying it like that. He had his heart locked into God's, and he threaded it together, because you read all the Psalms, it's all about, you know, the Lord is my rock. He's my shield. I don't care how many enemies I have. He's going to be my deliverer, on and on and on, right? But when he was finally delivered, then he wrote this beautiful psalm. And it's also in 2 Samuel 22. And in it starts out, verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. God is the strength. God is the strength of our heart. That's what that song was about. God is the strength of my heart. My heart. Not, you know, anybody else's. And I don't know about you, but sometimes it's just, we can hear the word, read the word, know the word. We got it in our minds. Yes, God is my strength. Yes, he's my strength. But somehow it's got to get to be real, where it's a reality in my day by day by day life. That's what I want. And that's what David had got to. He had really knew that God was his strength, because he had proved it over and over and over. Then he goes on and he says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my El, my mighty God, my strength in whom I will trust. God's strength is his ability, his substance is worthy of trust. And the my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Now go over to verse 32. Sorry. It says, it is God that girdeth me with strength. So he clothes me, he girds me with strength. He puts it around my middle, you know, your loins, in the middle part of your body where the belt goes around your waist. That's the strongest part of your body, and that's where you need the most strength in your body, is right there, because you can't walk without having any strength right here. You can't twist, you can't move your arms. There's, you know, if you don't have strength right here, it's very difficult to function. So it says God girds us with strength and he maketh my way perfect. Well, that sounds a little bit unattainable, don't you think? Perfect, what does that mean? Another translation is he has set my way free to be blameless, or he has made my way spring up blamelessly. Where not that it's ever going to be perfect, but he's made a roadway again. He's made a walkway for me to walk on there. I can be blameless and I can be whole and I can be complete. In my own strength, no way. But in his strength, I can. Blameless. A way that's blameless. So then verse 33. I love this verse. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon my high places. So I wanted to understand a little bit more about why did he compare this idea of being girded with strength to being like a hind's feet. He maketh my feet like hind's feet. And perhaps you've heard before, you know, that the hind is a mother deer and, you know, they're very sure-footed, and so they pick their way up the mountain with great precision. But I was learning some other things about the deer. And the mother deer wants to go to the high places, especially in summer, so for protection and also for provision for her children, her young. So she scampers up the mountain to get to the high places, because in those high places she can be safe from her enemies. She can see around and see when an enemy is approaching, and she's held there, and plus there's great provision there. So when God says he's going to set us up on high places, it doesn't mean like you're going to go to the top of the mountain and whatever, but it's for provision and for protection from your enemies. That's what we're going to do when we get there. And now the hind, not only are they sure-footed, you know, where they can, there's no difficulties, like the rocks don't bother them, but they're also very swift to run up the mountain. They're not only sure-footed, they're swift. And so if it says that God makes my feet like hind's feet, it means that I'm not going to get knocked around by the boulders on the way up to the high places. I'm going to be able to just go, okay, I'm there. It doesn't take that long to walk in God's strength. That's the point that I got out of it, you know? Is, yeah, okay, it's precise and all that, but sometimes we just get this idea that, okay, I've got to, like, endure, and it's going to be so hard, and I don't know, I tried rock climbing when I was young, and I never was very good at it, but God says we can all be great rock climbers. You know, we just go, boop, 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 and we're up at the top of the mountain, and then we're looking out, the enemy, ah, he's coming, ah, this is where I should go. There's my path. Okay, I'm going over there. You see the picture? Isn't it a cool picture? All right, so verse 34. He teaches my hands to war so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast also given me thy shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. So no matter what mountains we have in our lives, I don't care how big they are, that's the promise, that God will enlarge the steps under us and our feet would have firm footing so we can go to those high places and be established. So now go back to the New Testament. We'll just see again a little bit how this is happened by a couple examples. Acts chapter 15, about how the word strengthens. Okay, what the three things are: the word, prayer and praise, and dwelling in love. Those are the three keys to being able to have strength arise as we wait upon the Lord. Okay, Acts 15, verse 32. This was after the council in Jerusalem and Judas and Silas come back and they bring the word back with them. And it says in verse 32, "And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, they exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them." They exhorted them by many words. Now go back to 31, you can see. After they had heard the letter from Jerusalem, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. They were praising God. So there's those two keys right there. They heard the word, they were confirmed, they were comforted, they were exhorted, and they were praising God for it. Because it made so much sense. It was a great answer for them, and it was a direction. It was a clear way to walk in. God is not in the business of being wishy-washy. He gives us clear directions every day, all day. We just have to lock our hearts in together with Him, learn how to listen, and learn how to gird ourselves with this kind of strength, because it's spiritual, supernatural strength. Okay, now Paul is a good example. Acts 23. When he'd gone to Jerusalem, even though he shouldn't have gone there, he got mobbed by that whole group of people, and the captain comes and rescues him out of it. Acts 23, verse 11. But right after that, you know, the captain took him captive. So Paul is captive now with all these Romans. And the night following, the Lord stood by him. Okay, this verse 10. "And when they arose, a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle." And that was a pretty without strength type of situation. Right? You know, he was going to get beat up by this mob and pretty much killed if something didn't happen. So God just snatched him out of it, sent this captain to go snatch him out of it. But then he must have been wondering, what did I do? What do I do now? Verse 11, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also in Rome." Be of good cheer. Be of good courage. Get some courage. That's what strength does, is it gives you courage. It gives you courage to fight the fight the next day, to wake up in the morning and go, okay, God, what do you have for me to do today? I don't know, you know, but I'm willing to walk it out. I want to walk it out. I want to see what you got in store for me today. So that promise that God made to Paul right there carried him all the way through. Remember when he's on the shipwreck and they're on the way to Rome? So he's going, oh, I'm finally on the way to Rome. This is after 2 years. And the ship's going to be sunk. But he was holding on to those promises. He was holding on to what God had told him. And then God reinforced it again later, where he tells him that, you know, he's going to give him the lives of all those people that were with him on the ship, and only the ship would be destroyed. And so they were rescued again. All along, you see the strengthening. If you really start looking at Paul's life, you see that day by day by day, he got strengthened because he was trusting in the word, he was praising God, and he was continuing to dwell in God's presence with loving the believers, loving each other, loving God. Acts 28, this is just a beautiful time when Paul got comforted. Because after that whole adventure of being in the shipwreck and everything, he finally gets to Italy and he's almost to Rome. Verse 15, "And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and he took courage." He was strengthened. See, he was strengthened by the love of the believers. when we believe that God is love, remember that key about God is love? We dwell in God, right? So we're dwelling in love. It just naturally spills out to be love for our fellow believers. And that love for each other just has a tremendous amount of strengthening. It is. I mean, I have been so grateful the last few weeks because Trish Barbera has started to help me do some things for Light of the Word Ministry and help me write some letters and stuff. And there have been some incredible breakthroughs that I don't believe I ever would have got to on my own. And so I am just in awe and filled with thankfulness and gratefulness and just prayer and praise to God for the love that the believers have for each other, because it truly does give you strength. So one last thing here. Look at Colossians chapter 2. We'll just go over it again. When you see the deliverance come to pass, then that's when the reinforcing happens, where you're strengthened and reinforced, like it was talking about in Ephesians 3. You're strengthened because your heart's entwined with God's, right? And then it becomes confirmed or reinforced when you see the deliverance come to pass. And really, you know what? In many things take time. I mean, like the example about my database, I have been working on that database since 1990. You know, and there have been many breakthroughs. And there have been many victories in it. But this was the next hump that I just couldn't get over by myself. And see, then God comes through and he shows me a way. He shows me the path. And he says, here, by the way, I'll also give you someone to help you. It's astounding. And so in many things, see, take time. And so we never have to be discouraged about how long it's taking. We do need to concentrate on the progress and on seeing the progress and holding tight to God's hand all along the way. So that's kind of what it's talking about in Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Rooted and the Aramaic says, having your roots strengthened so that you can be established. Because you know what? When those promises come to pass, all you want to do is like go out and shout, glory, hallelujah, right? I mean, we got something to praise God for then. Every time we minister to someone and they get healed, yes, we got something to praise God for. Every time you give and you see God's deliverance come through on a financial level, we praise God. Every time someone gets a job that they didn't have before that they really needed, then you praise God. And that basically starts a snowball going where strength will rise as you wait upon the Lord. It rises. And then the next day you have more strength. So guess what? There are more victories. Now, go back to Philippians. We'll end here because this is where we started in the New Testament. And we got to see it again to just be reminded it is not our own strength. The most determined person, the most enthusiastic, it doesn't matter. What does matter is that the strength is in Christ. Verse 13, I find strength in everything, in Christ, who strengthens me. God bless you.